Want to open your Bibles to the book of Jude. This is Jude Sunday. We're going to read the entire chapter. No one faints away. Read the entire chapter of Jude. All right. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, I can't hear you, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home. These he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand and what things they do understand by instinct. Like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars, for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, "In the last time there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Wow. You know, there's so much there. I noticed as we were reading, it says, bring you to eternal life. Did you notice that in verse 21? Isn't that an unusual expression? Not bring eternal life to you, but bring you to eternal life. There's other things like that where Paul in Philippians 3 says that you may be brought to the resurrection, attain to the resurrection. The idea is there's things out there that are prepared for us. And the trick is to get to them. See, they're already there. He says, those for whom it has been prepared to sit on my right hand and my left. They're already there. Marvelous things are there. Eternal life, we have a token of it now. We have an earnest. We don't have the fullness of eternal life that God has for us. We see that where it says, if you forsake father, mother, this, that, and the other, houses and lands, you will have eternal life in the world to come. So eternal life is the promise of God, but it's not the light kind of thing that we've made it, where we say Jesus and from then on we've got the fullness. That is not true. So you see, he's bringing us to eternal life. And lest I confuse you with words, I'll tell you what the burden of the Lord is today. And it's about sexual immorality and sexual indulgence. Now, I see the signs, and I don't know if you noticed in Saturday's paper, but something I told you about was going to happen, that there's going to be a big push on now to have pornography on cell phones and on, it's already true in Europe, and on the iPod, any place where there is electronic media so that you can carry your pornography with you. And they're also looking for it when it be in buses and things where they can have explicit sexual performances. We're going that way. We're going that way, people. Get used to it. We're going that way. And I said years ago when we were in the old church, the day is coming when we will not be able to resist sin. We will not be able to resist it. Right now we can resist pornography and sexual lust, but it takes a tremendous struggle. And I'll bet you right now, while I'm talking to you, there's people here, there's people that will hear me on the tape and on the internet, Christians who are giving in to pornography. It's a very strong demon, very strong. And it plays upon our glands. And it can come in base ways, in perversion. It can come in the high-minded romanticism. Where we do not perceive it. It seems like something high and romantic. But it's actually, when you all boil it down, it's the same basic lust. And you need to be warned about it. We all need to be on our guard. Now, the Lord Jesus said that many that are last shall be first. Meaning, I believe, that many people in our day and in the days to come before the Lord returns will be of first rank in the kingdom, on the highest thrones. And I pondered about that, why that is, and I believe it's for two reasons. First of all, we who are here, who understand about salvation through the blood, we understand about water baptism by immersion, we understand about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, miracles, healings. We are at a time in history that is unprecedented. We have all this to build on. See, and God is ready to go on now. But it took the people for 2,000 bloody years to lay these base camps so that in the last days there would be people who would be able to build on all that has gone before. When I've been reading a lot about the 1500s over the last 3 or 4 months and the religious ferment in Europe, and realize how little these people had. I mean, how little they had. And we have so much. Now, see, that's required. They couldn't jump from where they were into the fullness of God. These things have to be built up a little bit at a time. That's one of the two reasons why some of God's mightiest kings will come forth in the last days. There's a second reason, and that is there has never been anything that resembles pornography on a cell phone before in the history of the world. This kind of thing has never been available to people. Now, there's always been lust and perversion in the world. We see that in the book of Romans. It was true when Paul wrote the book of Romans 2,000 years ago. It's always been true in the courts of the world, among the political leaders and people that had abundance of money and concubines and whatever. But it has not been true for the average person, the serf, the worker, the field worker. It's never been true before that the average person, much less boys and girls. And I noticed, too, that this has all come to my attention, and I feel strongly, and the Lord impressed on me, warn the people this morning. In the you don't get this in the Times. You have to go into some of the right-wing tabloids that are online, such as WorldNet.com or some of these others, to get these other little things that don't show up in the New York Times. But they're all documented. And in one school system, they sent out a questionnaire. Now, this is to children, kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade, asking them about their sexual responses and how do they feel and do they feel anything and how do they feel when people talk about sex. And we're talking about kindergarten, first, second, and third grade. And the parents objected naturally, and the answer was, from the school authorities, they were going to do it, and the court backed them up and said the parents do not have the exclusive right to tell their children about sex. Now, that's last week. And this is just an example of where our nation is going, and it's going that way quickly. Now, what it means, we can't stop the flood of the world spirit as it moves forward, and we can pray, and that's all always good. But it's down to the individual person and his family. I'm talking about you. I'm not talking about the great mass of people in the world that are dying from AIDS or some other of these kinds of diseases, gonorrhea and syphilis. No, I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about us here. You're going to have to watch it. And it's going to be a tremendous struggle from here on out in America. We're blessed with every material thing. Like I said about Sodom, their problem was abundance. It's in Isaiah, abundance of idleness and plenty of food was the problem with Sodom. And when people have abundance of food and time on their hands, they go straight into immorality. Now, people that are living in caves in Afghanistan are not troubled to the same extent we are with pornography on the cell phone. But it's going to be common among people. Believers, pastors, evangelists, doesn't make any difference. We haven't had a strong enough message to stop immorality in the United States. The message has not been strong enough. And so the nation is caving, where we'll have federal courts saying that parents do not have the right to instruct children. It has to be done in the public school. And, of course, the public school comes up with these absolutely unbelievable things. You would think they would have more brains, but they don't. And so we have to resign ourselves to the fact it's here. It's going to get worse. It's going to get much worse. Can you imagine traveling on a bus and looking up? There's explicit sex scenes, and you know the trouble they're having with, where is it? UCSD. I don't want to get it wrong, but one UCSD, get a nod here, is correct, where they've been showing on the in-house television explicit sexual scenes, and the administration will not stop it. Now, I'm telling you, we've got three big problems in America that enslave people. Abortion is a fourth one, but abortion is a problem with God. That's where you're dealing with God, and it's murder. And abortioners will be judged of murder. But I'm talking about three things that enslave people and destroy them. And one of them is the pursuit of money. Making money the pursuit of your life, where it's robbing you of everything else, your family and everything else. And the second one is a desire for power. We see that in the politicians, and that's why you get so much lying and so much destruction, because people that want power over other people, it's a bondage, it's a terrible thing, and they lie and they supplant and they jockey for position, and they don't care what they do to get on top of the heap. And that is the second problem. First money, second power, and the third one that is going crazy in our country is sexual indulgence. Now, you're going to have to be careful, because it affects all ages of people. And I'm telling you what it is. It's demonic. The demons play on your glands. It feels good. And when you yield to it, you give demons an expression. Because, you see, they were cursed in the beginning. Satan was cursed to eat dust. Well, we know snakes don't eat dust. Snakes eat small live animals like mice. So it's talking symbolically. And Adam was made from dust. And God said to the serpent, because you've done this, you're going to go in your belly and you're going to eat dust. Well, there's a craving in Satan for human flesh, which goes into perversion and then into bestiality with animals, which is not unknown in our day by any means. You can find it on the internet if you care for that sort of thing. And finally, the ultimate is cannibalism, self-mortification, and death. And I read in the paper that now AIDS is becoming, in people's mind, a sign that you've arrived. The idea is to get AIDS as quick as you can because it's cool. Can you imagine the insanity? But there's a strong death wish in our country and among young people, too. And that's why you get all these movies about death that are so popular. The more death they can show, dress in black, paint your face white, and be dead. And AIDS now is the way into this cool club. Well, you wouldn't think that that would be true in America, but I'm here to tell you it is true, and it is going on right now. And the young people are directly vulnerable because their reproductive urges, their family urges are strong in them. Strong, strong, strong. And it's going to take a tremendous amount of prayer on their part, help from their adults. If the father or the mother is up in the middle of the night watching pornography, forget about the young people. They're gone. They're gone right there. Whether they know you're doing it or not, that thing is in the house. And God is not protecting your house. If the Lord's your shepherd, you'll see the world for what it is, the valley of the shadow of death. It's exactly what the world is. If the Lord is your shepherd, you will not see the world as kind of Vanity Fair where you're supposed to eat, drink, rise up, and play. You'll see it for what it is, the valley of the shadow of death. And in this incredible time that we're living in America, I'm not telling you about things that I read somewhere in Christian magazines, ain't it awful? I'm telling you about the news. Last week, Dr. Dobson had a seminar, and I believe it was in Boston, but I'm not. Lloyd says yes. It was in Boston, and they had a seminar on homosexuality with speakers of young people that had been delivered from young homosexuality. This was last week in Boston. A mob of homosexual activists gathered outside. It was so bad that the police told the people inside in Dr. Dobson's seminar they could not come out. And according to the people that reported, now whether they were reporting correctly or not, but people who had attended there said the police took the side of the homosexuals and were supporting them. And they kept the other people. They said, you can't come out. The people came out. They said they were treated rudely by the police. And here's this mob of militant homosexuals outside, and it wasn't so much that they were just preaching against homosexuality. Young people were giving their testimony about how they had been bound with homosexuality and had been delivered. And this is what infuriated the mob. Now, there's a violent spirit in homosexuality. What we're looking at now is Genesis 19, verse 4. While he's getting up, let me tell you that a few years ago, there was some measure passed in Sacramento that the homosexuals felt was not in their interest. They went in, they went up and trashed the hall that had the workman's comp records, trashed the thing. The only reason we knew about it was because we knew a judge who report told us about it. It was not in the paper. It was not in our paper. They're violent. Always have been. Now look at Genesis 19:4. Before they had gone to bed, all the men, notice that, from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Violent. The only reason they couldn't do any more was because the angel smote them with blindness and they couldn't find the door of the house, or they'd have smashed it down. This is the new alternative lifestyle that we're supposed to accept. There's nothing new about it. It's appeared in every civilization. Then we go to another one, Judges 19:22. Judges 19:22. I'm telling you this because the homosexuals present themselves as being gentle people. Good, gentle people just trying to get along. You frustrate them, and this is what you run into. You may remember the story of the Levite and his concubine. If not, you can read it there. It's in Judges. It's in 19:22. While they were enjoying themselves, that's the Levite and the man at whose house they stopped, some of the wicked men of the city, these were Benjamites, by the way, surrounded the house. Pounding on the door, they shouted to the old man who owned the house, "Bring out the man who came to your house so we can have sex with him." They're violent. Well, he didn't do it. What he did was he put his concubine out. They locked the door. In the morning, they opened the door. He says to his concubine, "Come on, we're going to continue our journey." And she was dead. This is the gentle, sweet homosexuals. It's a violent demon that parades as being love. What's love? There's no love about it. Love, the sign of love, is when you're more interested in the object of your affection than you are about yourself. That's what love is. It isn't gratification. You know, you flip my bick and I'll flip yours. That's not love. That is glandular activity. Let's face it, it is glandular activity. And ordinarily it can be controlled, but it can't be controlled in a demonic environment because these demons are demons of lust, and they cannot express themselves except through human beings. And that's why you feel the urge to watch pornography or to get into perversion. It's a demonic thing. They express themselves, and you pick up the tab. With AIDS, or nervous problems, or silliness, loss of will, which sexual indulgence causes people to be silly and lose their will to make decisions. But homosexuality is associated with violence, as we saw in Chicago last week, as we saw in Sacramento, as we see in the Bible. Don't kid yourself. These are violent spirits. And whatever you do, don't give in to it. Don't give in to pornography. Struggle against it as if your life depends on it. Because this is the day when God is bringing forth mighty kings that will rule for eternity. And you'll miss it. You will not inherit the kingdom as I stand here. Galatians 5:19 through 21, talking about immorality, says you will not inherit the kingdom. Nothing to do, doesn't say anything about grace. It says you will not inherit the kingdom. The kingdom. And that's it. So you have no choice. Either give yourself over to Satan and enjoy the flesh while you're alive before you die of some disease, or get a hold of yourself and discipline yourself. Because there's nothing in between. There's no nice area in which you can play with demons and worship Christ. There's no area like that. Now, 1 John says, I speak to you young men because you're strong and the word of God is in you. You have overcome the wicked one. Now, we can do it. Young people can do it. But it's difficult. Make no mistake about it. It's not be nice. It's the young people who have to struggle in prayer and deny themselves and deny their bodily urges. I don't know what you're doing, but I'm doing what the Lord told me to do this morning. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Now, this means he was a brother of Jesus Christ, as well as a servant. To those who have been called, you're called. If you weren't called, you wouldn't be here. The people who are called in the world are a small minority of Earth's people. The big moves for evangelism will come later when the church has been brought into unity with Christ. God is dealing now with those who will be kings and rulers. And he says, many that are last shall be first. So it's a big goal and it's a big price and it's going to take all that is within you. Well, figure it out. You're going to be a king ruling for eternity. What kind of a price tag do you think is on there? It's all you got. It's all you got. All you can bring to the table. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Thank God I accept that. Loved by the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Loved by the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. How many are candidates for mercy, peace, and love? I am. Boy, I tell you, I do covet mercy, peace, and love. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. You had to contend for it. Because there will be many forces that will try to remove your crown. In Revelation 3:11, watch it that no one takes your crown. See, the issue is not living in heaven. The issue is the crown. That's the issue, is the crown, rulership. And another person can take it who's more diligent. You fool around and waste your time and God put someone else where you're supposed to be. Remember, we're moving toward a goal. See, attain to the resurrection. Not attain the resurrection. I've searched that out carefully. It's attain to. And there's a difference between attaining and attaining to. It's a subtle difference, but it's important. Attaining to means there's something already there and you're on your way for it. It's a subtle difference. And then we said to bring you to eternal life. So these things are already prepared for you. They're already prepared for you. Your name's on them. You've been called. But you have to make your calling and election certain. And you do that, as 2 Peter says, by adding to your faith patience and love and joy and hope. And you do that by contending. You will be contending. What am I doing up here that's funny? There's something funny because I see people laughing. Oh, is there something wrong on the screen? Huh? He fixed it? All right. It's not going to be easy. You'll have to contend and not wait to go to heaven. You have to contend because there will be all kinds of forces acting upon you, even your own family in some cases, or a husband or a wife, or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or a close personal friend, or whatever. You have to say, well, that's fine, you do what you want to, but I'm going to do what the Bible says. If you do that, you'll bring people with you. Because there's most people in America wandering around and they don't know a squat about why they're here or what they're supposed to be doing. All right. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago, wrote about it in the Bible, have secretly slipped in among you. And this is true in any church. You can take any church in the country and you'll find there's a snake in every garden. And many times you don't find out for years. But you can count on it. There's a snake in every garden. There are godless men who change grace. Now notice this. Into a license for immorality. Now how do they do that? They say that it doesn't matter how you behave, you're saved by grace. Why do you think the pastors, why do you think motels are saying when there's a Christian convention, all their X-rated films are loaned out? I read about this problem in the Navy, in the United States Navy. The chaplains, priests, oh, they had a sting. I didn't see it. Audrey was telling me it was about a documentary. There was, I think, 3 or 4 young men that they planted in a house. It was a sting operation. And they came on the internet and said, we're 4 young men. We'd like to contact someone with adult views. Or however they expressed it, the place was flooded with people who came. Of course, it was a police sting. And came, including a rabbi. Could have been a priest. Could have been an evangelist. Could have been a pastor. No one is immune to this sexual thing. I'm glad you agree with me. Say amen, Lord. they slip in, and I swear, unless you've got a gift of discernment from God, you cannot spot them. You cannot spot them. They're like moles. They go underground, undercover. You never know they're from the enemy. They're godless men. They deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. You notice they don't deny their Savior. They don't deny the Savior. They deny the Lord. You say, what's the difference? We got a nation full of evangelical Christians who have accepted Christ as their Savior, but never as their Lord. You go into a church, a large church, a mega church, or something else, and you say, people, it's not enough to be saved. You have to accept Christ as your personal Lord and do everything as He says. Then have the ushers hold the back door open. No intention. If you want to save me, Lord, I won't object. But forget about trying to tell me how to live my life. That's what he's talking about. They don't deny the Savior. They deny the sovereign Lord. They don't make Jesus Lord of their life. Thus, they accept Jesus as their Savior, but they don't accept Him as their Lord. You can't do that. He's not going to save you if you don't obey Him. I think that's correct. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you. Now, notice. How many here believe in eternal security? Don't put your hand up because you get embarrassed. The Lord delivered His people out of Egypt. Now, that is always, in the Bible, a type of salvation. Deliverance from Egypt is a type, one of the major types of salvation. that came out from under the Passover blood. Is that right? You're going to go along with me on that? It's a type of salvation. Look what it says. But later destroyed those who did not believe. That's eternal security. See, it's a work of the devil to get God's people where if you believe you're going to go to heaven and lay around on in mansions of ease, and you know you should do good, but even though you don't, you can't lose it. What? And then you get hit. Maybe you've been married for 10 years or 15 years or something, and you get hit with this terrible fascination for a female or a male. How long do you think your good intentions are going to last? Just about as long as a drop of water on a hot stove. It isn't going to last. You've got to know that you can lose it. Can he keep you? Yes, he can keep you. He has the power to keep you. You can put all the homosexual demons in the world together. They cannot overcome the Lord Jesus Christ. And if someone within the sound of my voice, whether on the internet or the tape or wherever, and you're bound with homosexuality urges, just remember, Jesus Christ is greater, and if you'll pray, he will destroy that thing. He's greater. He's greater than the demons. When Jesus is around, the demons do the praying. Later destroyed those who did not believe. But didn't he save them out of Egypt? Yes. Didn't he bring them out under the Passover blood? Yes. Didn't they cross the Red Sea? Yes. Weren't they following the cloud by day and the fire by night? Yes. They were doing all these things. Did they see miracles? They had the manna. They were fed every day by a miracle. Were they destroyed? Yes. I tell you, the book of Jude, and I wrote in one of my prior books, should be in every shop window in America. I didn't wake up in this country. Christian people have been deceived into thinking that being a Christian is belonging to a church and having the label and living a nice ordinary life. Well, that is one gross error. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home. The original sin was discontent with your state. Not being content with where God had put you. That's the original sin. Remember, Satan wasn't content to be a guardian cherub. He wanted to be like God. He wasn't content. That was the beginning of all sin. Paul says, I have learned whatsoever state I'm in to be content. He said, was in jail when he said it. Now, you have to practice contentment. You have to contend for it. Should we have no ambition? No, I'm not saying that. But if you have a desire for something, you go to God and have Him work it out and don't jump ahead of Him. Sin, in most cases, is nothing more than a shortcut. Something God has put in your heart, you take a shortcut. Just like Satan tried to get Jesus to take a shortcut. He was destined to be king of the world, Satan tried to get him to take a shortcut. And the things that God has put deeply in your heart are the areas where Satan will test you. They're the areas of your greatest strength and your greatest vulnerability. He's not going to test you with something you don't care about. He reads your profile and goes right to that thing that God has planned for you. We're born to be rulers. Man is born to be rulers. And the angels are ministering spirits. But it's man, the sons of God, that God has ordained to be judges. And so that's in us. That's why we try to have our own way. That's why we try to rule people. That's why we try to control people. You have to take that desire for ruling and give it back to God. And be content. Other people get ahead, fine, let them go. It doesn't matter. Just as long as you're faithful to God, that's all that matters. You don't have to compete with anybody. But the original sin is supplanting, trying to take somebody. I'm going to be like God. I'm going to take His place, and then everybody will worship me. That's what I told you, one of the three great problems. You remember them? Desire for power, desire for money, and a desire for sexual indulgence. Three things that put chains on him. Chains. Chains. Making you the victim of demons. If you could see these things, they feel so good, and it's all so beautiful, and everything's nice, and we're hearing the music by Wagner, and it's all beautiful, and it's all romantic, and if you could see the things, they're filthy demons. Filthy, filthy demons. If you could see them. And they make you a patsy. They use you. The angels abandoned their own, I don't like home, it's their estate, wherever they were, they abandoned it. They wanted something else. They wanted to come to earth. We think the spirit world is so great. The angels know better. This is the place, the physical world. This is better. That's why Satan's down here. It's not because it's worse. It's because it's better. These he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. Now, the Bible says we wrestle against principalities and powers in the heavenly. So one or the other thing is true. Either these angels were not at that high-ranking level, the archons, the Greek says, the archons against which we wrestle, or else their darkness was true of their personality. For example, Satan, even though he runs around the earth, is bound with self-will, and he can't change. There's nothing he can do. He's just bound in the darkness of self-will. If he wanted to do good, he couldn't do it. His end will be ashes. He's just consumed with self-will and lust and violence and murder and lying. He is the incarnation of all of these things. And so he is in darkness wherever he is. And people who serve him are in darkness, even though their eyes are open on the earth, they're in darkness. So either it means these were lower-ranking angels, or it's just speaking of the spiritual condition in which they were existing. In a similar way, similar to this, Sodom and Gomorrah, and I noticed something I didn't notice before, and the surrounding towns. Did you ever notice that? And the surrounding towns. And the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. We read about that. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Now, the Bible says concerning Sodom that fire came down, sulfurous fire came down from heaven. And, of course, people say, well, it was a volcano. The Bible doesn't say it was a volcano. It says it was eternal fire. The fire of a volcano is not eternal. Mount Helena went up here a few years ago, and it's all cooled off. It's not eternal. So when it says eternal fire, it means the kind of fire that came down when Elijah was praying, and it came down and licked up the dust. The water, the sacrifice, the dust, and everything. Fire came down from God. That's the fire. That was no volcano. That was up on top of Mount Carmel. When it says eternal fire, it means eternal fire. How many believe it means eternal fire? When it says eternal fire, guess what it means? Yeah, it doesn't mean a volcano. There's a lot of extinct volcanoes around. Nothing eternal about them. All right. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers. Now, we would say, well, what's so bad about that? They're a dreamer. Beautiful dreamer, wake unto me. What's wrong with dreamers? Well, dreamers tend to be romanticized, immoral people. It's good to have dreams. It's good to have imagination. But it's also good to be practical and see what's in front of you. There's a saying that love is blind, but the neighbors ain't. You could dream your way into a fantasy world, but the neighbors are watching what you're doing. Very hard to deceive the neighbors. Very difficult. So there's a place for dreaming, but it can get out of hand to where Satan enters in and it becomes just an area of uncleanness. And it isn't, there's nothing holy or righteous about it. God has given us all good things, poetry, music. I was thinking about music the other day. You realize that, well, Chopin was a Pole, but you realize I've been playing a lot of his preludes, working on them, I'm playing a couple of them. And you realize that there's a message in music. It's a language. And when an American listens to, we'll say the third prelude in Opus 24, for example. When an American listens to that, he has a certain emotional reaction. But when a Frenchman listens to it, he has the exact same emotional reaction. Right? When someone from Denmark it's a universal language. Did you ever start to think about that? So there's a place for music, and there's a place for poetry, and there's a place for imagination, and there's a place for dreams. But they have to be balanced. God has given all these things. But like everything else, like the reproductive urge, it must be kept in the will of God. Does that make sense to you? It must be kept. All these things are good. But they must be kept in the will of God because they get out of hand. Don't forget, Satan was a musician. That's why there's always trouble in the choir. All right, that's an old church saying. There's always trouble in the choir. That's because Satan's a musician. He wants to be in the choir. All right. These dreamers pollute their own bodies. While they're dreaming about their romantic adventures, they're doing unclean things. They reject authority. Well, a dreamer will always reject authority because they don't like being practical. And they slander celestial beings. They suppose they're higher than the angels. And I shudder. We used to have a song the kids sang in Sunday school. We don't do anymore, thank God. If the devil's in the way, I'll run right over him. And I thought, you don't know what you're talking about. You just don't know what you're talking about. We don't slander celestial beings. Are you up for that? Lloyd is. We don't slander celestial beings. You get off and start calling Satan names, and he just stands back and studies your profile and trips you up. You're no match for him. The Lord rebuke you. Bob Mumford said, when Satan knocks on the door, let the Lord answer it. Don't get smart. You're not that. You don't have that much clout in the spirit realm, that you may suppose. All right. When he was disputing about, and this is the Archangel Michael, the leader of the Lord's warrior angels, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses. Now, we don't have that in our Bible. That's Jewish tradition. There are books that are Jewish tradition that Jude is quoting from. When he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him. Michael already. His day will come. Michael's day will come. But said, the Lord rebuke you. Yet these men, these dreamers, speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. In other words, they understand the world, but they don't understand God. You know, the fool will look around him in the world and see the beauty and the order of it and say, there is no God. Then he congratulates himself on his wisdom and sits down to eat and drink and rises up to play. That's the fool, Russ. Can't see what's in front of him. Woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain. Now, the way of Cain, by the way, that's in 1 John 3, verses 12 through 15, is the way of murder. See, in 1 John 3, 12 through 15, it says nothing about God being displeased with Canaan's sacrifice for whatever reason. He came and he was a farmer, he brought things of his crops, and God was not pleased. The Bible does not say why. I think it was Dr. DeHaan used to say it was because it was not a blood sacrifice. It could be. I don't know. The problem, according to 1 John 3:12 through 15, was he was a murderer. He murdered his brother. He was the first man born on the earth, was Cain. And he murdered his brother, the second man born on the earth. And it's that. And John goes on to say, no murderer has eternal life in him. So if you've got hatred against your brother or sister or envy, you're short on eternal life. So he was envious, he hated his brother, jealous of his brother. No eternal life. Eternal life does not abide with hatred, jealousy, and envy. Balaam's error was what? You don't know? Because he only had one leg, was that it? What was Balaam's error? People. All right. Money. Money. God said, don't go. So they've offered him more money. So Balaam says, I'm going to go back and pray again. When God told him no. And so you know what God said, because that's God's way. Oh, yes, by all means, go. You've got to watch it. You've got to watch it. When you go to praying to God with something, an idol burning in you, you're not going to get a right answer. God is going to answer you according to your idols. That's in Ezekiel. You don't go before God and bring all your idols and expect that the prophet or God's going to tell you the truth. He tells you what you want to hear. Oh, but I thought our God was so loving. Our God is more loving than I could ever describe. But I tell you, he reacts in certain ways. He's not a formula. And we know better than Balaam knew better. He was a true seer. And he saw God. He went into visions and saw God. He could summon the presence of God. God said, don't go. I have blessed Israel. Don't go. They offered him more money. God says, sure, go. You got to watch it. You don't come before God like that when God tells you something, then turn around and say, have you changed your mind? Huh? Are you going to live with that? Yeah, that's right. Balaam later was killed by the Israeli army. Mighty man from across the Euphrates. Mighty seer. Renowned. The king of the Moabites offered him a great amount of money. He's an important man. And when he got there, he couldn't curse Israel. All he did was prophesy how great they were. And then, to earn his money, he told the king of Moab how to remove the anointing from the Israeli warriors. Does anybody remember how he did that? He told the king of Moab, send out the dancing girls. So the Israeli warriors ran out in their lust and grabbed the Moabite girls, and the anointing lifted off the camp. Until Phinehas arose with a lance and went in and stabbed the man through his back and the woman through her belly, and it turned away God's anger. That's the way of Balaam, is trying to take your talent and use it for money instead of for God. Use your talent for money, and what's going to happen? God will take it from you and give it to someone who will serve the Lord with it, because he wants that talent to make kingdom profit. Kingdom profit. Not you getting rich so you can retire and waste your life and drive your wife nuts. Korah. See, here's another one. Wanted power. He wanted to usurp Moses and Aaron. He wasn't content with his state. He was discontent with his state. Korah. What happened to him? Sure, the ground opened up. And he tumbled. The way of Cain, the way of Balaam, the way of Korah. This is all in the church. He's talking about the church people. These men are blemishes at your love feast. Eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves, completely self-centered, clouds without rain. Of course, in that part of the world, that's bad news. blown along by the wind, tossed here and fro, autumn trees ready to face the winter with no fruit, uprooted, twice dead. See, you can die twice. How many knew that? Did you know you can die twice? What's the lake of fire called? The second death. What's the first one? The first one is what we were born. We were born dead. We were born in sin. We weren't born with God. We were born without God. We have to come to God at some point in our life. Is that true? All right, but if you die the second time, you're a goner. You're a goner. That's when God says, I don't want to see you anymore. The lake of fire is bad enough, but to me, God's saying, Thompson, I don't ever want to see or hear of you again for eternity. How would you like that? That's to be second dead. See, to be death, death is separation, and it's separation from God. We were born separated from God. We were born, the Bible says, born in sin and shaped in lawlessness. Okay? That's why your children misbehave by nature, unless you make them behave. Isn't that so? Go up to your room now at 8 o'clock. Be up there promptly. I'm out of here. I want to stay up and watch Gunsmoke, brother. See? That's not called a meek and a quiet spirit. Huh? No, they're not born docile, most of them. Once in a while you find a docile child, but not often. All right. That's a blessing if you've got one. That's, you've got a treasure there. All right. Foaming up their shame, wandering stars, for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, again, they're going into Jewish lore, prophesied about these men. What men? The men in the churches that were doing all these things. Cain, Balaam, Korah, turning the grace of God into immorality. These are the people he's talking about. These are people in the church. They snuck in the church. I don't think that's good English. They snuck in the church. They sneaked in the church. Huh? And everybody loved them, and they were real party animals. Enoch, seventh descendant from Adam, prophesied, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. Not all of them. See, not everybody's in the army of the Lord. But there are some who are. To judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly. Notice the use of the term ungodly. I love it. Convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You kind of get the impression they were ungodly. And he's talking about people in the churches. I hope we don't have any here. I don't think we do. These men are grumblers. How many grumblers do we have among us? Fault finders. Get out in the parking lot. That church, they don't have love. Why don't they have love like me? Up is down, sideways is straight on. How come they're not showing love? That's the cry of the homosexuals. You know, when they're battering down the doors and threatening people with their lives. How come they're not tolerant and don't love us? Oh, well, after a while you outgrow your anger. I found that to be true in my own life. They're fault finders. That's why I said, when you're finding fault with the church, say there's something wrong with us, not them. Because with them, you're talking about me and Lloyd. I told you that last week. We don't have enough love, not they don't have enough love. We don't do this, not they don't do that. Grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. They're very smooth operators, and they make friends with everybody, but they're really in love with themselves. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you in the last times. Are we in the last times? Yes. There will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. This is an ungodly group. These are the men who divide you and follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. You have to build yourself up in the faith. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Any doubters? We're going to be merciful to you. Snatch others from the fire and save them. Well, you've got to be careful you don't get burned. But it's a commandment. Show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. I was in a man's house one time, and his wife's clothes were hanging there in the hallway or something, and she had left him for another man. And I swear, I was a young Christian, but I didn't know what his wife was doing, but I could feel the corruption coming off those clothes. Can you believe that? Ever since then, this word has meant something to me. Clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Well, think about that. It gets into your clothes. To him who is able to keep you. Who is that? Jesus says so in the first verse. Kept by Jesus Christ. From falling and to present. See, people use this to say, well, it doesn't matter how I live. He's able to keep me. Well, he's able to keep you if you do what you're supposed to. And to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. If you have been faithful in dealing with the sins God shows you, confess them as sin to the Lord, turn away from them. You'll go on to other things the Lord shows you. Turn away from them, repent. It's an ongoing battle as we enter in. Well, by the time you die, you probably won't have them all taken care of, but the Lord will banish the rest of them and leave you faultless. But if you're not faithful, if you're here this morning, for example, and we're going to be taking communion, and you have hatred towards someone, you have revenge towards someone, you need to confess that when you before you take the communion and let God wash you in his blood and cleanse you from that. You don't come up here and take communion when there's known sin in your life. You can take it to help you overcome sin, but you don't come with a defiant attitude saying, well, it's all right, everybody's doing it and all this kind of thing. You humble yourself before the Lord, take the communion and ask him to bless you with the presence and power of his blood. And then, if you'll be faithful through your life to do that, he will keep you. And when you come before him, maybe you have a tremendously perverse spirit. How many here have a tremendously perverse spirit? Well, there's one. Is there any more? Every time somebody says something to you, you say the opposite. They want to go, you want to come. They want to go upstairs, you want to go downstairs. They think the government's good and you think it's bad. Or you think it's bad and they think it's good. You're just perverse. You've got a perverse spirit. It comes out all the time so that you can't agree with anybody because you've got to set them right. Huh? Boy, I see a lot of people thinking on that one. Let's say you've got that, but you've been faithful in life. You still have that spirit. All your friends know that. They love you anyway. And the Lord loves you anyway. But you're faithful in the things he points out to you which are more important to him, such as maybe a lust for money that's killing your spiritual life, or, as I mentioned, jealousy or hatred or something like that. And you've been very faithful. If you are, when you come before the Lord, he will banish the perversity out of your spirit. Say, where do you get that? Zechariah 3. Tell you, the high priest come before him. God said, take the robe off him. Take the iniquity off him. He could do that to you right now. Jesus could take you right now and take all the sin out of your nature. The whole kit and caboodle. You know what you would be? You'd be a little child. You could enter the kingdom that way. because most of what drives us is evil. Like the shuck on the peanut. Most people here don't eat shucks. Goats do. But it protects the peanuts, see. And so you've got a peanut in there, but you've got a shuck on the outside. You may not think so, but you do. But in the meanwhile, the peanut is growing. See, Christ is growing. Christ is growing. Christ is growing. So God sees this, and he just gives you a few things to deal with to see if you're faithful. And if you are, when you come before him, bang, the shuck is gone. And you are at whatever age you are. You can never be older than you are. You can be younger than you are, but you never can be older than you are in the spirit world. It's all right to be a child. There's nothing wrong with being a child. Sometimes I think about things I did as a child. And we had some real good verses that we said. I won't say them in here because they're not... they're just not appropriate. All right. Without fault and with great joy to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And if we had a trumpeter here, he would now blow the trumpet. Shall we stand?